Welcome. It's a beautiful morning that the Lord has given us. We're going to continue our study of the book of Genesis in our adult Sunday school class here. There is a note sheet in the back if you don't have one. Remember, we're specifically right now focusing our study on Abraham, the man of faith. And we've been studying Abraham's life for many weeks, many months now. And we could spend the whole class reviewing. We won't, just because we got to keep moving, as my wife keeps telling me. We got to keep marching through the passage. So we're going to just highlight a few things. We've seen that Abraham, the man of faith, received his faith. He received the word of God, and he received the faith through which that faith came. He received the word of God. He received faith. He received both. So faith must be received by God through the received word of God. We saw that Abraham reckoned. He believed. That is, he believed the Lord. So faith must reckon God's word to be true, and God reckons the faith of the believer as righteousness. We've seen, third, that Abraham's faith risks. It risks based upon a believing trust in the word of God. We've seen that Abraham didn't do this perfectly. He acted faithlessly many times, but we settle ourselves and we encourage ourselves with the truth from Scripture, as shown for us in 2 Timothy 2, that if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God's word, remember, is that sure foundation upon which a believer builds his life, his or her life. Faith risks. That is, true faith will always fully and actively rely, trust, build, heed, and obey the word of God, especially when the promise of the word of God cannot yet be seen. Okay? That is the only form of faith that pleases God. And we've spent a whole week talking about what true faith looks like by looking at Hebrews 11, and we're going to touch on that again this morning. So 3 weeks ago, we began looking at Genesis chapter 22. We're in the middle of Genesis chapter 22, so if you have your Bibles, please open there. Here we find what is arguably, again, the climax of the scriptural account of Abraham and the greatest test of Abraham's faith. Where was Abraham's hope? Was Abraham's hope in the son of promise that he and Sarah had longed for their entire lives, they had hoped for? Or was Abraham's faith in the God of promise through whom that son came and by whom that son would be blessed? Did Abraham have true faith? That is, did Abraham believe that God is? Did Abraham believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? Genesis 22 is the ultimate test of these questions. It's a picture of the ultimate son of promise, the ultimate word of God, by whom and through whom not only Abraham, but we are sons of Abraham by faith. We may partake of that covenant promise of God for blessing and for life. So let's begin, as we do, by reading our passage, Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Starting in verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father! And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sands which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Would you pray with me? O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your word is the sure foundation. Your living word, Jesus Christ, is the cornerstone upon which we would build our lives. And we confess that building upon anyone or anything else is pure vanity and will end in destruction. We seek to build our lives upon Jesus Christ, and we confess that unless you build the house, we labor in vain. So we ask that you, in your great grace and mercy, would build up our lives upon Jesus Christ, build up our understanding, please build up our faith in you, please build up our love for you, and we ask you to build what we need to build but cannot build ourselves. We ask you, who does all things well and who never fails, and we thank you for your word and your Holy Spirit and pray that you would teach us this morning. Amen. So the title of our study of Genesis 22 has been The Faithful One's Test of the Man of Faith. And today is part three of that. And today we're getting into the taking of the test by the man of faith. The taking of the test by the man of faith in verses 3 through 10. But in order to truly appreciate and understand the magnitude and the difficulty of this test, we're reviewing the context for the previous 2 weeks, and we have to kind of remind ourselves of those previous studies. In part one, we studied verse 1 in Genesis 22, where we read that God tested Abraham. And we made that general observation that tests are used to reveal something about the person or thing being tested. As we outline this chapter, our first points were the time of the test of the man of faith. Genesis 22:1 says, Now it came about after these things. The tester of the man of faith, that God tested Abraham, and the tested man of faith. Here we made the simple observation that Abraham was the person that God here had tested. Abraham, who was the man of faith, the faith given by God. Abraham, this one who was in a covenant relationship, an everlasting covenant relationship by the declaration of the Word of God. Abraham, this one who was the eternally blessed benefactor of God's promises, remember, to bless him and to bless all the nations through him. He would be, remember, the father of nations. Kings of peoples would come from him. He would be the inheritor of a good land and a kingdom by the Word of God. This was the man who, by the Word of God, would be given great joy and blessing. And this God was about to bring this man into the most painful and distressing test of Abraham's life. And Abraham was blessed of God. We said Abraham is one of God's own. So we asked, why would God test Abraham in this most distressing way? And why would God put Abraham through this? And we answered this with the very fact that it is because Abraham belonged to God that Abraham was tested by God. That Abraham was a son, so God would treat Abraham as a son. And how does God treat his sons? God tests his sons and disciplines his sons. Why? Because he loves them. And because he wants to conform them to his image. Because he wants them to be holy and blameless and pure. He wants them to have life. So last week we looked at the fourth point in our outline, the test of the man of faith. And here Scripture reveals what God's test to Abraham was. And that's in verse 2. And we remember it was summarized for us in three action words: take, go, and offer. Let's read it again. He, that is God, said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. And remember, we looked at these words, take. And the Hebrew word take means to lay hold of, to seize. And we saw that to have true and saving faith is always to take in accordance with the word of God and to not take in accordance with the word of God. There are things that a person with true saving faith rejects. They don't take. They don't pick up. But rest assured, there are things that a person with true and saving faith must take. They must receive. And here the Lord is directing Abraham to take Isaac, his miracle son of promise, the son that God declared by his word would be the inheritor of the eternal covenant promises, to take him. And then to go to a land, once again, that he did not know, that the Lord would show him, a land which we learned would someday be the place of Jerusalem, would someday be the place of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and go and offer him there as a burnt offering. And Abraham knew what that meant. A burnt offering was not something that was foreign to him. It was not something that was foreign to his family or to his children or to his people. Abraham knew what a burnt offering entailed. And we looked at Exodus 29 to remind ourselves that it entailed slaughtering the animal with a knife, that it entailed taking its blood and sprinkling it around the altar. It entailed cutting it into pieces. It entailed taking those pieces and arranging them on wood and then burning them until there was nothing left. So we said that the fact that Abraham, this blessed recipient of the promises, covenant promises of God, was being told by God to offer a burnt offering, that doesn't surprise us or shock us at all. We're okay with that. But what is surprising to the point of shocking is that Abraham is being directed by God to offer a human being as a burnt offering. And not only a human being, but his son. And not only his son, but the son of promise. God is telling Abraham to offer him there as a burnt offering, was telling Abraham to take his son, to bind him, to take a knife, to cut him open, to literally slaughter him. And Abraham would be covered in the blood of his precious and beloved son, who he had been longing for his entire life, who was the apple of his mother's eye, and then light him on fire. This is horrific, right? It's supposed to be horrific. How could God ask Abraham to do such a thing? This was the Lord, remember, who had told Abraham in Genesis 18:19, "For I have chosen him," that is Abraham, "so that Abraham may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." And now the Lord is directing Abraham to sacrifice his child? Is this the way of the Lord? Is this doing righteousness and justice? In the same chapter, Genesis 18, Abraham says to the Lord, who's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, remember, he says, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" And he says, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the earth deal justly?" So what was Abraham showing here? That he believed God is who he revealed himself to be. He's the judge of all the earth. And what kind of judge is he? He's a just judge. God's direction to Abraham was vividly clear and was staggeringly difficult. God did not provide Abraham here any reason or any explanation for his bloody obedience. He just told him to do it. In Genesis 21, where he had to essentially sacrifice the son of the flesh by sending him away, God gave him an explanation. God gave him a reason. God gave him a comfort, saying, "Don't worry, I'm going to take care of this son that you're sending away." God didn't give that to Abraham here. So we come now to Abraham's response. What will Abraham, the man of faith, do in response to the word of God? Will Abraham obey and offer the son of promise as a burnt offering to the God of promise? Will he believe that God is? Will he believe that God is a rewarder of those that seek him? So we now move to Roman numeral 5, the taking of the test by the man of faith in verses 3 through 10. Verse 3 gives us first, A, the immediate obedience of the faithful. The immediate obedience of the faithful. Look at verse 3 with me. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. When you're doing Bible study, one of the things they always teach you is it's important to see those words that are repeated many times. And here is a list, basically. Abraham did this and this and this and this and this and this and this. We have a literal list of actions that Abraham immediately took. He rose early. He saddled his donkey. He took two young men and Isaac. He split wood. He arose. He went where God told him. The fact that Abraham's first action in response to the word of God is Abraham rose early is an indication to us of when and how God had spoken to Abraham. And we can surmise that God spoke to Abraham at night, and possibly in a vision or dream. While we have seen that this is not the exclusive way that God has spoken with Abraham up to this point, in Genesis 15 we saw that the Lord came to Abraham in a vision that obviously occurred at night, because God took him outside to look at what? The stars, and to count them if he could. He told him, so shall your descendants be. The descendants that he was just asking him to sacrifice. In Genesis 20, we read that God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and spoke to him. But regardless, we can surmise that God spoke to Abraham at night. Now, when we make the point that Abraham's obedience was immediate, when we read that Abraham rose early in the morning, and when he did all of those menial and strenuous things in preparation for the offering of his son as a burnt offering, I don't want to convey to you that Abraham just popped out of bed with a spring in his step and said, okay, let's go obey God. Rather, think of it this way. Have you ever received distressing news in the night? Or has your heart and mind ever been consumed with a deep struggle interpersonally? Something that you're anguishing over personally? That when you lay down to go to sleep in your bed, what happens? You just toss and you turn and you feel agitated and you feel tense. I would suggest to you that was why Abraham rose early in the morning. Abraham was greatly distressed. You think you're going to go to sleep after you get that type of word? No. How do we know that Abraham was greatly distressed? Well, look at Genesis 21 again. Remember when we studied that passage, we saw the Scripture tells us that Abraham was greatly distressed at the word of God over his direction simply to drive out the son of the flesh, that is to drive out Ishmael for the sake of the son of the promise, Isaac. And the Hebrew word, remember, we saw used to describe the greatness of Abraham's distress at the thought of sending his son Ishmael away was the same Hebrew word used to describe the greatness of the flood that covered the entire earth. Abraham loved Ishmael. Abraham loved his son of the flesh. And he longed, remember, for Ishmael, that Ishmael might live before the Lord. And the Lord said, no. Isaac would be the son of promise. Though the Lord would said, I will bless Ishmael for your sake. Now, ask yourself, which do you think would be more distressing to Abraham? Simply driving out a son at the word of God, or offering a son as a burnt offering at the word of God? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. Which do you think would require more from Abraham? Think about this. What requires more action from Abraham himself? Simply handing some bread and water over to the son of the flesh and telling him to go? Or is it preparing supplies for an offering, traveling days to the offering place, building and setting up the altar, and then slaying and burning your only son at the word of God? Again, the answer is obvious. In regards to Abraham's obedience regarding the son of the flesh and Abraham's obedience regarding the son of the promise in both Genesis 21 and Genesis 22, it tells us in both of the accounts that Abraham rose early. And I suggest to you that Abraham rose early because of the great distress that he was in. The great distress that brought sleeplessness to Abraham at the thought of driving Ishmael out must have paled in comparison to the great distress at the thought of sacrificing his precious beloved son, Isaac, the son of the promise. So Abraham rose early. What did he do? Abraham did what he knew he had to do. He did not understand. He did not know why. He just started obeying in a menial and strenuous way. Now remember that Abraham was a great and powerful and very wealthy man. In chapter 23, we're going to see that the people of the land refer to him as a mighty prince among us. He's a mighty prince. He's rich. He has many, many male and female servants. This is a guy who did not need to lift a finger. And yet, he is the one who saddled his own donkey. I imagine him getting up so early in his distress that nobody else is up. And Abraham just starts doing the next thing. The thought of taking a knife to the flesh of his son is too much, but he can saddle a donkey. So he saddles the donkey. And he saddles the donkey while the keeper of the donkey is probably sleeping. Here in Genesis 22, we have a man who's over 100 years old, possibly around 112, 113 or so. And what is he doing? He's splitting wood for the offering. Now, when Christine gets stressed out, she bakes, and I gain weight. Some people like to go running when they're stressed in an effort to relieve stress. We're so wound up, we're so tense, and we look for ways to release that tension, ways to tire ourselves out. Can you imagine old Abraham splitting wood in his distress? Wood that he would place underneath his son. Wood that he would use to fuel a fire that would burn the flesh off of his son. I imagine Abraham splitting that wood with all the force that he could muster, with tears streaming down his face as his mind desperately tries to make sense of what God has asked him to do. And he chops and he chops and he chops. And his servants, I imagine, are waking up to the sound of this chopping going on. What is going on? And they see their master outside chopping wood. What must they have thought? Here we read that Abraham took two of these servants. It says he took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. Now remember, again, it would be normal for a great man to travel with a many number of servants. In the coming chapters, when Abraham's oldest and most trusted servant goes out to find a wife for Isaac, he goes out with men. He takes enough, apparently, to take care of 10 camels, because he has 10 camels with him. But here, Abraham only took two young men. Why? Two is the number of witnesses. Abraham immediately obeyed before the witness of men. Faithful Abraham was immediately obedient to the word of God. He knew he had to be. He did not wait. He did not argue. He did not refuse. Abraham didn't flee like Jonah. He didn't go the opposite way. He knew that the word of God distressed him greatly, but it was the word of God and he could do nothing else. So he began to tackle the difficult task that the Lord had placed before him by doing the next thing. And in the next verse, we highlight verse 4, the enduring obedience of the faithful. The enduring obedience of the faithful. Look at verse 4 with me. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Now listen, the faithless may obey or endure for a time. But eventually the faithless person is going to what? Fall away. The faithful, those with true and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, will always endure in their obedience to the Word of God. Does that mean you will not fail? That you will not act faithlessly at time? No. It means that your faith will endure through that. You will come back. You'll repent. Why? Because your faith is upheld by the faithful one. Distress tends to increase the closer that we get to that which distresses us, right? Here, the great distress that Abraham felt at the word of God directing him to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering was not something that was quick and then was over. Abraham here, we read, had to travel for at least 3 days with his precious son. All the while, Abraham was silently and solely carrying the burden of knowing that he was leading his son, his only son, whom he loved, to the place of his execution at the will and the word of God. Each step that Abraham took closer and closer to the place of sacrifice where he knew he had to do the dreaded act of slaying and burning his precious son would naturally have brought or tempted to bring more and more distress. Now, Abraham's a man, just like you or me. Mustn't he have thought about taking his son away? How Abraham's thoughts must have been consumed with what he was going to do? How he must have looked at his son as he moved and thought how he would have to plunge a knife into his body until he didn't move anymore? How he must have heard each word of his son and thought about the cries and screams that his own hand would bring out of the lungs of his dear son until he silenced anything coming from his lips? And Abraham kept on this way for days until, Scripture says, his eyes finally saw the place of sacrifice from a distance. Here the Father, friends, had set apart the Son for sacrifice. Just as the Passover lamb was separated from the flock, Scripture tells us, for 4 days before it was to be killed. You can read about that in Exodus 12. The Israelites kept that little unblemished Passover lamb in their house to live with them for days intimately, with the knowledge the whole time that it would be killed a few days later as a sacrifice for their sins. I can't imagine bringing a little lamb into our house and having our girls fall in love with it and saying, okay, now it's time to slit the animal's throat, bleed it out, and chop it up and burn it in front of you. Here, Abraham, at the word of God, separated his son Isaac. He lived with him intimately during travel, with the knowledge that he would be sacrificed. And now they had come to the place of sacrifice, and they had come to the time of sacrifice. So we now move to point C, the believing obedience of the faithful. Verse 5, the believing obedience of the faithful. Now, verse 5 brings us to the first time that Abraham speaks since being given this test by God. Abraham's words give us a glimpse into his heart in the midst of this test. Remember, Scripture tells us, out of the heart the mouth speaks. And listen to the words of Abraham directed to the two young men, these earthly witnesses, to what is taking place. Verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. So note first the direction of Abraham to these two young men. He tells them to stay at put, to stay at the place with the donkey. No eye of man or beast would be a witness to the interaction that was about to take place between the father and the son at the place of sacrifice. They weren't going to see that. They weren't allowed to see that. Now remember, there were also two men at the ultimate, at the place of sacrifice of the ultimate Son of Promise, Jesus Christ. Luke 23:32 tells us that two others also who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him, that is Jesus. And even though these two men were also raised up on crosses and were close enough to speak to Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross, their eyes and the eyes of all the people that were there could not see what transpired between the Father and between the Son. Scripture tells us in every gospel, after the account of the interaction with those two criminals, from the sixth hour darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And it was under that cover of darkness, friends, that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is a great mystery to that divine transaction that no eye of man or beast was permitted to see, which was pictured here in Abraham's sacrifice of his son Isaac. The watching witnesses would not be a part of this worship of God. They would be separated from it. Remember, Abraham said, we're going to go worship. You guys are going to stay here. They're not going to be part of that worship. Who does Abraham identify as included in the worship of God? Himself and Isaac, right? Abraham says, we will worship. Now, the Hebrew word translated worship is most often translated in Genesis as bow down. It is an act of submission and reverence toward that which is being worshipped. And here again, Scripture makes clear to us that true worship is not really good songs and a great sounding band up front. True worship is obedience and submission to the Word of God. Worship is an appropriate response to what makes up faith. Who God is, who He has revealed Himself to be in His Word, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. It's a true response to what God has promised to those who diligently seek Him. Again, Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Abraham's act of sacrificing his son Isaac was worship, because it was submission to the Word of God. That is a trusting belief in who God is and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Why else would you do it? Isaac's act of being sacrificed would be an act of worship because it would be submission to the Word of God with a trusting belief in who God is and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. How do we know that Abraham had this trust? Because he says to these two young men, not only we will worship, look at again at your scriptures, what does he add? We will worship and return to you. Abraham indicates not only that Isaac would worship with him, but that Isaac would return with him. Now, some commentators believe that Abraham said this because he couldn't reveal what he was about to do by saying, hey, I'm going to return to you. But we get another view into Abraham's heart of belief in Hebrews chapter 11, and it behooves you to turn there. So Hebrews 11, verse 17 to 19, I'm going to read for you. It says this, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, so we're in the context of what we're talking about, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Look at verse 19 now. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Abraham, as he had been stewing and thinking and distressing, had been considering and thinking upon God's word to him and what God had called him to do to Isaac, his precious son, and what God had said about Isaac, his precious son. He'd been thinking about that for days as he traveled with him. And Abraham had come to a conclusion upon which he rested. This was something that Abraham believed about God. That God was not only just, that God's word is not only true, but that God was powerful to bring about his word so much that even if God called him to slaughter his son in cold blood and then burn his body with hot fire at the place of sacrifice, God was able to raise up his son of promise from the dead. And that God would. He believed that God had to, because God's word regarding the son of promise was sure. God had not stuttered. God had been very clear that Isaac would be the son of promise. Through Isaac, your descendants would be named. And that can't happen with a dead Isaac. Abraham truly believed that both of them, Abraham and Isaac, would return to those two waiting, watching young men. Our next point is found in verse 6. The personal obedience of the faithful. The personal obedience of the faithful. This was not something that Abraham could have had one of his servants do. This was not something that he could have ordered Isaac to do to himself. This was something that Abraham had to do alone. And so we read in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. We've already talked about how the person of faith takes and does not take in accordance with the word of God. But here Abraham takes the wood that he split and which he had previous, or the wood which had been previously been borne, we assume, by the animals that they traveled with, these donkeys. And he lays the burden of the wood upon his only son Isaac. Friends, there's a parallel there. Think about that Levitical system that God had ordained for the people of Israel as a type, as a picture of what was coming. The wood of the sacrifice had been borne by animals under the Levitical system. As we read in Hebrews 10:4, though, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So what did God do? God took the wood that was being borne by the animals, and what did he do? He laid the wood of the sacrifice on his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to Hebrews 10:8 through 10. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. God the Father, did you ever think about the fact that God the Father created the tree that was cut down as the wood of the cross upon which Jesus died? Scripture tells us that the wooden cross was literally laid on the back of Jesus Christ. Luke 19:17, they took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. And Jesus was so badly beaten that they had to press, remember, Simon of Cyrene into service to carry the wooden cross behind Jesus. But that wooden cross was once again placed upon his back. When? When they nailed him to it. although it was the people who nailed Jesus Christ to the cross, as Acts 4:28 tells us, those people did that in accordance with what God the Father's hand and purpose had predestined to occur. As a side note, the fact that Abraham laid the wood of the burnt offering on Isaac to bear on his back shows what about Isaac? That he was of an age where he was big enough and strong enough to bear the burden of a wood of a big sacrifice up a mountain. And further, that Isaac was submitted to the will of his father and the word of his father, and was familiar himself with both the act and the need for the burnt offering. So we have to notice next, through that Abraham also personally took in his hand two things. What did he take? The fire and the knife. The knife was for what? To shed his son's blood, to kill his precious son. The fire was to burn his son completely. Abraham took the knife because it was Abraham, the father, who would personally pierce his son, Isaac. And this is a picture of God the Father, who would personally pierce God the Son, Jesus Christ, for our transgressions. Isaiah 53, you know it. The fire that Abraham took in his hand is a picture of judgment. When God judged, remember, Sodom and Gomorrah, what came down? He rained down fire and brimstone from heaven, and they were utterly destroyed. The smoke came up from the ground. Remember that Abraham could see it from miles away. The Lord, Scripture says, is a consuming fire. And that consuming fire purifies and consumes all that is sinful and impure. And we in our sin justly deserve those unquenchable fires of hell. And those unquenchable fires from hell are unquenchable. They burn forever. Why? Because our sin is against a forever God, an eternal God. But it is only in Jesus Christ that we may pass through the fire and not be burned, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And why weren't they burned? Do you remember why? Because they were with one who was like the Son of God. They were with Christ. And the only way that you're going to pass through the fires of judgment and not be burned is if you're with Christ, if you're found in Him, if you are washed with the blood of the sacrifice that the Father has given and made for you. On the cross of Calvary and in His death, Jesus Christ was pierced with the knife of God and took upon Himself the fire of the judgment that our sins deserved. Just read Isaiah 53:4. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, our sorrows He carried. 53:5a. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. 6b, I emphasize, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. Who caused it? The Father. 53:10. But the Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief. If He would render Himself as a guilt offering, He will see His offspring. He will prolong His days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in His hand. The personal obedience of faithful Abraham is an example of the personal obedience required of the person with true and saving faith, but also of the fact that God the Father personally pierced, crushed, and sacrificed His Son, His only Son, whom He loves, Jesus Christ. Why? For the transgressions of men, of you and of me, as a guilt offering. Next we come to E, the loving obedience of the faithful. The loving obedience of the faithful. Verse 7, now for the first time we have the words of Isaac recorded in Scripture, and they come in the midst of Abraham's greatest test. And these words come from the son whom Abraham loves greatly, and they reveal the heart of the Son, who loves and respects his Father. And it is because Abraham loves his Son so much that these words must have felt like a knife in his own heart. It says Abraham has to come to terms with what he's about to do, and that Isaac is beginning to notice that something is not right. Something is different. Look at verse 7. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Isaac called out to Abraham in the context of their special and loving relationship. He says, "My father." And Abraham responds in the same, saying, "Here I am, my son." And Isaac's question was a sincere and innocent question. Isaac understood their purpose. He understood that they're going to worship the Lord God. Isaac understood that the worship of God demanded a burnt offering. He didn't have a problem with that. Isaac understood that they had the components of worshiping the Lord God through the burnt offering, in the fire in Abraham's hand, and the knife in his other hand, and the wood that he was carrying on his back. Isaac understands that it is Abraham's intention to use that knife that he's carrying for something, and to pierce, and to kill and sacrifice. So Isaac sincerely wants to know, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac saw and understood that a lamb was required, and that the lamb was missing. And this is an indication that Isaac did not understand that he was the lamb. So he asked the Father, who he loved, and who loved him, and who had always provided the lamb for the sacrifice before. Abraham loved Isaac, Isaac loved Abraham, and this love made Abraham's obedience to the word of the Lord that much more painful. And when Abraham acted faithlessly in his past, remember, he loved himself. And he did not love the word of God. Here and now, Abraham loved the word of God, and in so doing, was loving the Son of Promise, whom came by the word of God. God, who God would bless and multiply and covenant with. But that blessing and that life and that eternal covenant could not come to Isaac apart from what? Apart from loving submission to the word of God. It couldn't happen unless he submitted. And it can't happen for you unless you submit to the word of God. Yes, Abraham loved his son, but Abraham loved the word of God more. And he knew that what would be painful for him and what would be painful for his beloved son would be done in accordance with the word of God, in believing trust of the word of God, loving the word of God more than himself and his son, would be for the ultimate good and joy and blessing and life of not only himself, but his son, who he loved. It would be for their ultimate blessing, even in the fact that he was called to sacrifice him. Friends, we as believers, those with true and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are called to loving obedience. The mark of the believer is that they love the word of God. The love of his laws, the love of his ways. Why? Why does a believer love God's word? Because they're life, right? Because they're for our joy, they're for our blessing, they're for our peace. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." True faith loves Jesus Christ and his word so much that we die to ourselves and we die to our families, in that we reject those things and we reject those influences, even when they come from those closest to us, which are in opposition to the life-giving word of God. We love our children best by loving God's will and God's word and God's way for their lives. Because only by directing them to the love of God's word can they truly live and can they truly have joy. You're competing with the world that's telling them a different tale. That if they're selfish and if they sin and if they go their own way and follow their own dreams and their own heart, that's going to make them happy. Guys, we've got to tell them it's a lie. Abraham's hope was in the God of promise, and that's the next point, F, the hopeful obedience of the faithful, verse 8. Verse 8 brings us to the second time that Abraham speaks in the midst of this test from God, and also Abraham's response to Isaac's sincere question that would have torn at his heart. Abraham answers in truth without revealing to Isaac that by the word of God, Isaac was the sacrifice. Look at verse 8. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. So Abraham's answer is first an acknowledgement to Isaac that, yes, Isaac, you are correct in your observations. Yes, normally there would be a lamb with us. And yes, there should be a lamb for the burnt offering that would be slain and burned. It was also an acknowledgement that it was indeed Abraham's intention to use the knife that he was carrying to slay and the fire that he was carrying to burn an actual sacrifice. And that's what they were going to do. But where Isaac's question focuses on the lamb for the sacrifice to God, Abraham's response sets the focus where? On the God to whom the sacrifice would be made. And more specifically, on the unseen provision of the God to whom the sacrifice would be made. Isaac saw and understood that they were going to sacrifice as required by the word of God. Isaac understood that they needed to sacrifice to satisfy God because of their sin deserved death. Isaac saw and understood that there was no lamb for the sacrifice as required by the word of God. Isaac understood that death was required to satisfy God because of the death that was due to them because of their sin. And Abraham's answer is a statement of hope in God, who the God who requires and required satisfaction. Abraham's response was an acknowledgement that God would provide for himself the sacrifice with which God would be satisfied. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Now, did this mean that Abraham believed that God was going to provide an actual lamb for this sacrifice? It would be fair to assume that that's what Isaac thought was going to happen based upon Abraham's response. Isaac probably thought, wow, I can't wait to see how God is going to provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. God must have told that to Dad. But no, I don't believe that this meant that Abraham actually believed that God would provide an actual lamb. Because in Hebrews, again, we read that what Abraham actually believed. And what did he actually believe? That God was able to raise people even from the dead. Does this mean that Abraham was lying to Isaac or trying to trick him? No, Abraham was not lying at all. God had and would and did provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. God had directed Abraham to take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and offer him there as a burnt offering. How did Abraham receive Isaac in the first place? Isaac was provided by God himself. Isaac was the son of the promise of God. Isaac was born of the Spirit of God, as we learn from Scripture. Isaac was born to a barren old woman and a crusty old man who were as good as dead. God provided for himself the son of the covenant promises through Abraham and Sarah. God brought life and laughter, remember, to the dead and sorrowful. God had already provided for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, and he could and he would again. The parallel is obvious, isn't it? God must always provide for himself what he requires, because we can't. God must provide that which with which he would be satisfied, because we can't. God must provide the sacrifice which will be acceptable and pleasing to him, because we can't. And God has provided that one sacrifice, the only sacrifice that is pleasing to him, that will satisfy him, that will fully and completely pay the penalty of your sins, in his Son, his only Son, whom he loves, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, remember, John the Baptist said, "Behold, what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." 1 John 4:9, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the" what? Propitiation. What does that word mean? It means satisfaction for our sins. Listen to Romans 3:21. "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified," that remember means being declared righteous, "as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a" what? Propitiation, satisfaction, "in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Jesus Christ is the only hope for the believer. And the person with true and saving faith has a hopeful obedience in his Savior, whom he has never seen, and yet he believes in and trusts in. Abraham modeled that hopeful obedience. Abraham hoped in God and hoped in the Lamb that God would provide that would satisfy himself. And ultimately, it is himself that God provides. But the hope of Abraham, I'm going to hit one more point. The hope of Abraham was not without pain, nor is the obedience of the faithful believer without pain. That's our next point, the painful obedience of the believer. Verse 9. "After Abraham had finished telling Isaac that God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son, the two continued on together," and Isaac's no doubt, he's looking around with expectation to see how God would provide for himself this lamb. And now we come to verse 9, where based upon the description, Isaac must have come to the painful realization that he was the lamb. And Abraham was going to go through the painful process of that revelation and the painful obedience of that task, which he had been dreading for days. Look at verse 9. "Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood." So they're finally here. And again, the focus of Scripture is on Abraham's actions, on Abraham's obedience. And the description shows that it must surely have been a painful obedience. Again, Abraham's the one who personally does the work. Can you imagine Isaac standing over there, watching expectantly as his dad picks up rocks and stacks them upon each other, building an altar, thinking, "Where's this lamb that God said, or that dad said God would provide? This is going to be neat." Can you see Abraham taking the wood off of Isaac's back and then arranging the wood on the altar that he had just built? And now Isaac would be looking around with even more expectation, because now's the time where the lamb comes out, right? And now imagine the confusion of this boy as his father comes to him and begins to bind him. Scripture does not record for us what was surely a most painful interaction at that time between son and father. But we can't forget or remember that Isaac and Abraham were flesh and blood men just like you and me. Would not the boy who had asked, "My father, where's the lamb for the offering," now be like, "My father, what are you doing?" Did Abraham explain it to him? Did Abraham bind him in silence? We don't know. But surely this beloved son, who had not known that he was the lamb, that he was to be slain, would have been confused, would have been hurt, would have cried out in disbelief and fear and anguish. "Father, you said that God was going to provide for himself a lamb. Dad, I'm your son. I love you. What are you doing? Don't you love me? Dad, you told me about the promise of God. You said I was going to be the son of the promise of the eternal covenant, that your descendants would be named through me. And these words or questions or tears or cries would have, of Isaac's pain, would have been painful to Abraham's own heart. Would Isaac had struggled and fought with Abraham, or was he submitted and gentle? We don't know. Scripture just tells us that Abraham bound him. And we know that Isaac was big enough and strong enough to fight back and resist, but we also know that Abraham was pretty strong himself. We can only know that Scripture tells us Abraham bound Isaac, his beloved son, and then laid him on the altar on top of the wood, perhaps an indication that Isaac was still small enough that he was able to be picked up by Abraham. When we are called to risk everything for our faith, when we are called to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ, make no mistake, friends, that it is a painful obedience. The obedience of faith can bring pain in your life of every imaginable sort, physical, emotional, spiritual battles. This pain can be of such magnitude that you think that you won't be able to bear it, and you won't be, apart from the grace of God. But it is a pain that pales in comparison to the pain of disobedience. And it is a pain that pales in comparison to the reward that comes from God and those that diligently seek Him in obedience to His Word. We're so close to the end, but I'm going to stop here. We're going to talk about the last point next week, which I'll give you now. It's a complete obedience of the faithful. And then we will go into the next remaining points of this outline. But we're out of time today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Father, we sometimes feel that it is too wonderful for us, and we acknowledge that it is. There's too much beauty. There's too much truth. There's too much glory for our finite eyes and minds to grasp and to comprehend. But we thank you that in your grace and mercy you have provided us with that which with you are satisfied, and that is the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have given those who put their hope and trust in the way that you have given the Lord Jesus Christ, the mind of Jesus Christ, the mind to understand and a heart to believe. And Father, you have given us the strength to endure. Father, this is not of ourselves. It is a gift from you. And I pray that you would cause our men and women, our boys and girls, to grow in that faith, in that love, as we are conformed to the image of your Son. We pray that you would even do more of this work today through the preaching of your word in the next hour. Amen.